First Samuel, chapter 16, please. We'll have you out this morning in fairly good time. Even when I was able to stand a long time, I didn't go too long with the message. Mr. Cook used to tell us, if you can't say what you need to say in 30 minutes, you can't say it. Now what that means is what it says. I believe that, but of course there's men can preach. I know men, I could sit and listen to them for an hour with no bother, but they are few and far between. You'll not have that problem with me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, folks. David, Israel's most famous king, is the most mentioned man in the Old Testament. Some 600 times. And some 60 times. In the New Testament. He's certainly one of the greatest characters in Scripture, ranked along with Abraham and Moses and men of that ilk. He was without doubt a great king, the greatest king, and a type of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, his relationship with Christ is spoken of often in the New Testament. In the first page of the New Testament, we read of David in the very first verse of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, his name appears. And also on the last page of the New Testament, you read of David in Revelation chapter 22 and the verse 16. The Savior himself was born in Bethlehem, the city that is known as David's city. And the Scripture would point to the great truth that I'm not going to go into just this morning in case I offend some of my brethren, but it's definitely said that Christ will sit on David's throne, and I believe that too. God says something about David that is said of no other. Now, if you turn to 1 Samuel 13, you don't really need to turn to it. I read the text. But 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And then away over in the book of Acts, that phrase is repeated again in Acts 13 and the verse 22. When he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, imagine God giving testimony of us. What would his testimony be about me and about you if it was to be publicized in Scripture? And here's what he said. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now we all know David was not an infallible man. David was a sinner like the rest of us, saved by the grace of God. And David committed sins that were heinous in the extreme and suffered as a consequence, and indeed for a whole year after the sin with Bathsheba, he was out of fellowship really with God. But you read the Psalms and you'll see how this man came back and lived most of his life. Overwhelmingly, his life was lived for God. And the Lord bore him this testimony. His heart is after my heart, and he will do my will. And beloved, if you have that testimony that you have a heart for God and you'll do God's will, I tell you, that would be some epitaph that you would leave behind. His heart was sensitive to God's heart. In the book of Proverbs, and I'm thinking of that text in chapter 4, verse 23, when we read, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Oh, beloved, how important it is that we keep our hearts. Examine yourselves, Paul exhorts. And we need to do that, you know. We need to examine ourselves. But preeminently, David was, as he's referred to in Acts 13, a servant. That's all. He was a servant. A slave. That's what Paul uses the word for, a slave. Some church historians say, and of course this is not a dogmatic thing, that we can't maintain it for sure, for we weren't there, and there's no photographic evidence. But some historians believe that the Apostle Paul often wore round his neck a wooden collar to signify that he was Christ's slave. Whether he did or not is not relevant, of course, but that's just in passing. But I want to say three things about the portion of scripture we were looking at this morning and reading. First of all, there is here the divine plan. Very simply, the divine plan. In these opening verses, God is very much to the fore. Everything stems from him. Samuel was unhappy because of Saul, and we read that he was mourning for Saul. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for him? Samuel, when told what he had to do, was aware of the danger. Look what he says in verse 2. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. You know, even the prophet of God, who believed emphatically in the sovereignty of God, who believed, as old Cromwell did, that he was immortal until his work was done. Yet even Samuel, a giant, a mighty man of God, a man of prayer, God's prophet, had a fear that Saul would kill him. It's a lovely thing, you know, when you can just commit your life to the Lord and leave it with him. You'll not die a minute before your time, friend. And you'll not die in any circumstance that hasn't been organized and predestined of God way back in eternity. We should be able to rest. And I know when you're in trouble and problems and ill health, it's hard sometimes to do, but that's what we should strive to do. Then the Lord tells him in verse 3, take a heifer, or verse 2, take a heifer with thee to sacrifice. Now when the elders hear that Samuel's coming, they tremble. It's good when people have a fear of God's man. Trembling at the very thought, Samuel's coming, something's wrong. But once they would see the heifer, they would know that Samuel's visit had to do with something spiritual. It was to do with worship. But all these earthly circumstances, if you like, they were all coming together to fulfill a divine plan. God had a plan. And all these other things were formulated to bring the plan together. You can see the scene here. You've got Samuel, the seer, the prophet. You've got Jesse and his sons. Now watch verse 6. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Even a prophet of God can be wrong. The man that knows the secrets, the man that knows God, he doesn't always have it right. There are times when he's wrong. Well, here's a time when Samuel was wrong. You see, even a prophet of God doesn't know everything. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows all things. See, that's the scene. Think about it in your mind. And then you have here the sons. In verse 6, it's Eliab. In verses 8 and 9, Abinadab and Shammah. And all of them, except one. Here's the secret, you see, coming out. Because it's not what's outward. Naturally, we all look in the outward. I often say to young folk who are looking for a partner in life, don't concentrate solely on looks. You know, you can make a real blunder if you do that. Some of us have been very fortunate that we got the right woman and we got the looks as well. And vice versa too for ladies. That's so true. My wife constantly reminds me that she took me off the shelf. And I constantly remind her that that shelf was never built that I could be on. So I was never on a shelf. But you see the point. It's the outward that attracts in all aspects of life. Isn't that right? It's what you're drawn to. But that's not what God sees. God doesn't see even what you are at that moment. God sees what you could be and what you will be if you leave it all to Him. It's so careful. You have to be so careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you know the text so well, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, I think it is. Always when you're looking for these verses, you can't even find them, but I know it's here somewhere. Here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God hath chosen. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And there's a reason God does that, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Samuel was puzzled, you see. He says to Jesse, are here all thy children, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. Jesse never even thought of David. Wasn't in his scope. He was too unlikely a choice. Many years ago, a young man started to attend one of our churches. And it was a church elder or deacon that told me this story many years ago. And he started to attend the prayer meetings of the church. He went to all of the prayer meetings. And he said one day to the elders, some of the elders that were sitting around, he said, men, I would love to be able to pray like you men. But he says, I don't think I could do it. That was John Greer, the moderator of the church. Well, he certainly learned how to pray. And he certainly learned how to preach. You see, it's not what you feel in yourself or even what other people see when they look at you. It's what God sees that you could become. Some of the mightiest men and women in the history of the church were people you wouldn't look twice at. It's said about Paul by the historians of the church that if you'd seen him, you would have despised him, as they say in Belfast, the cut of him. How he looked. Didn't look like a mighty giant for God. But he was, you see. Here's the divine plan. God takes the despised. The things that are not. The divine plan. Then there is here the thought of the dedicated prophet. Verse 12 of the portion. Let me get back to it in 1 Samuel 16. We'll go right back to the chapter. 1 Samuel 16. We read there in verse 12 of the chapter. He sent and brought him in. Now he, that is David, was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel, when he went there, had no idea. His choice would have been Eliab or one of the other sons of Jesse. But once he was told who it was, immediately, without question, without hesitation, he carries out God's will. You see, that was an ordinary day for David tending the sheep out in the hills there. But it was a day that altered the course of history. You know the day or the night that that little monk walked through the cobbled streets of Wittenberg and nailed a thesis to the chapel door. He didn't know it. The people didn't know it. The Roman church didn't know it. But that was a day that was to alter the course of the history of this planet of ours. Little things, you know, mean so much. Even in our own church history, no one thought for 2 minutes that when they met in Crossgar all those years ago, what God was going to do, what God was going to raise, who God was going to raise, and that the witness of the church would be a worldwide witness, was never dreamed of. Little things can change the course of history. And here he is, ruddy. I think the sense of that is red-headed. He was a redhead, if you like. So all you redheads can be thankful that you're taking it after David. We know that he was, to put it just as it is, he was handsome. He's a good-looking fella, young man. He was hand-picked. But listen, folks, the outward, as we said, doesn't matter. Whether you're good-looking or ugly, there's no barrier to God. You look around at the ministers of the church, you'll know that that's true. And I was going to say I exclude myself, but I better not do that. But isn't it right? It's not what you look like in the eyes of others. There's a description given of David here. But then there's a declaration that God gives. God says, anoint him, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And in verse 13, he took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Those whom God appoints, God anoints. You see, if he gives you a job to do, friend, he'll enable you to do it. Many of our ministers hold degrees from various universities. They're clever, intelligent men. A lot of the rest of us have no such thing as degrees. Yet, the Lord can use the unlearned and ignorant just as well as he can use the highly intelligent and intellectual. I'm like many others. Mr. Whitestone there, he would know this. It can be very difficult in the study. And it is. Especially when you're doing the biblical languages. Now your minister, he had no problem with that. Ron Johnson could have looked over his Hebrew notes on the bus on the way to the exam. That's all he had to do. These men sickened me when I was a student. They didn't have to think twice about it. But others had to really concentrate. I remember one fella said, he told the teacher, he spent 16 hours doing a Hebrew homework. 16 hours. That's only one subject. And he still didn't get it right. But the Lord gets you there. That's the thing. He anoint him. for this is he. Samuel was now an old man, yet still active. This excuse, you know, that many can make, well, I'm too old, I can't do what I used to do. Leave it up to the young people. Well, the young people have their place also, of course. But never use age as a barrier to service. Remember Caleb? 85 years of age. Whenever he was 40 years of age, Moses made him a promise. He held on to it for those decades of time. And then he goes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, give me this mountain. God promised this to me. I want it. He said, I'm as strong today as ever I was. Well, with most people that wouldn't be true physically. Although I bumped into an old fellow one time in Dungannon. An old man. He bred ferrets. That's what he did for a pastime. And he showed me one of these things. And the smell nearly knocked me down when he brought it out. But he said, I'm a bit tired today. I said, are you? What were you at? Well, he says, I had to dig a couple of graves. And I had to do about three gardens, cutting the lawn and trimming hedges. This was mid-afternoon. He says, I'm tired. He was 93. Wouldn't you think he'd be tired? I couldn't have done that when you reversed the 9 and the 3. Never mind at his age. That's no barrier. Caleb, Samuel, still believed the Lord, still held to the promises of God. Even at that, friend, listen, you can be used in the work of God irrespective of what age you are. That's the wonder of the service of the Lord. What an example Samuel is to service and for service for God. A dedicated prophet. I wonder, in our own lives, have we that dedication of heart and life? God granted it's so. The decisive path. Verse 13. From that day, the Spirit of God came upon David. A definite experience with God. The shepherd became the sovereign. But he never lost the shepherd heart, you know. Look at him there in verse 19 when Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son which is with the sheep. He went back in his humility to tending to the sheep until God's purposes were fulfilled. What humility there is with this man. I want you to look just as we come to the conclusion at verse 18. One of the servants said to Saul, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing. He's a good musician. That's what he was musically. And there is a place, as we'll see in a moment, for music and praise and worship for God. But then he goes on to say, he's a mighty valiant man and a man of war. Here's what he was militarily. Now remember, we're talking about a young lad here. And then it goes on to say, he's prudent in matters. Here's what he is socially. It's good to have a testimony, you know. Your neighbours and in the community as to what you are. And then it says, he's a comely person. We've made reference to that. Here's what he is physically. Look at the last bit. The Lord is with him. Here he is spiritually. In other words, folks, listen, David was a complete man. He had what one of our senior men said to me many years ago about a younger minister calling him by name. He said to me, "Trevor, listen, he has it all. He has it all." David had it all. But what he was spiritually formulated what he was in all those other categories, musically, militarily, socially, physically. And just as we close, I want you to notice verse 23, what it says. "It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You know, friend, good music can overcome the devil's attack. Do you ever think about that? They did an experiment in a university in the States not long ago, and they grew three particular flowers in three glass cases, soundproofed. And there were three same flowers of the same root. And in the first one they played hard rock music. And in the second one they played music that was my particular favourite, and it's hard to shake even these years later, country and western style singing. And then in the third one they played what we might term good music. The Blue Danube and stuff like that. Beautiful, refreshing, relaxing music. You know what they noticed? With the hard rock case, the flower actually grew, not straight, but away from the sound. And the second one, not to the same extent, because country music's better, not to the same extent, still went over a little. But in the third one, just as straight as a die, this flower sprung up. Now, if that can be done and is done with plants, what effect would that have on people? Well, you've only got to look around you, friend, don't you? Have a look at what happens at Woodstock and all these raves and mad events that happen. You know what worries me too, and I shouldn't be saying this and I shouldn't be into this realm. What worries me is that there are Christian young people who are attracted to that. Now, before I was saved, I was saved when I was 18. That's a wee while ago. But before I was saved, I was a fanatic. Beatlemania was at its peak, and I was at the top of the maniacs. Really was. Elvis Presley, who, by the way, was the best singer of them all and still is, as far as his voice concerned, as far as I'm concerned too. But that was my religion. John Denver. Country roads. I always wanted to get on the jet plane that he was able to get on to and all that. You know, that was my life. But I wouldn't be seen dead today in those type of venues. And what worries me is they seem to be attracting young people. And what we should be looking to is good, sound, gospel worship. And we're losing that, folks, and it's a tragedy. We need to get back to it. But I'd go on to another sermon and I don't do that. And I need to sit down anyway, so we're going to have to sing a closing hymn